Thank you so much, Steve. It's so good to see all of you this morning. I feel so blessed to be able to come teach the biblical literacy class, to be able to represent Mark Lanier at any level. I'd love to represent him, even though Jared Richard, one of my Timothys in ministry that I've invested in for 10 years, just gave me a boatload of humility pie. I'm going to be a blessing to Jared this week at some level. So, looking forward to that. But I'm so thankful for Mark and Becky Lanier and just their passion for this class, their vision to invest in you as a couple, and also Mark's investment every week in preparing the lessons. And I love the manuscripts. Don't you enjoy receiving the manuscripts? They're so much more fun to receive than to write. But I'm so thankful for Mark and his investment in our church and also in the biblical literacy class. And then, Steve, thank you for your leadership, your passion. Appreciate you and Dale helping me prepare for today. Also, Sandy and Linda also invested in the process. And I'm just so grateful for that. And I'm excited about the assignment that Mark has given me, and that is to teach on the prophet Elijah. As we continue our survey of the Old Testament, we're going to unveil this amazing prophet, Elijah, and we're going to have a lot of fun doing that. But I need to take you back to 1992. In 1992, I had on a cap and gown, and I had walked across the stage, received my diploma at Louisiana College. I had been recently married. Tanya, because of her smartness, she graduated a year before I did. But she was at my graduation, and after we were out on the Gwynn Auditorium steps getting our picture made with our family members, just having a wonderful time of celebration and excitement and just having that sense of completion. Then one of my preacher buddies came up to me, and this is the preacher buddy who all of us in the religion department had already deemed as the future great success in ministry. He was just a phenomenal orator, just a command of God's word in a tremendous way of moving people when he spoke. And so all of us knew that he was going to do great things for God. Well, my preacher buddy comes up to me as I'm getting these photos taken and wrapping that up. And he comes up and he says, "Well, Stephen, what's next for you?" I said, "Well, Tanya and I are moving to New Orleans. We are convinced it's God's will. So we're going, and I'm going to be attending New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary." He said, "Well, do you have a church to go pastor?" I said, "No." And I said, "Well, Mike, what about you?" He said, "Well, I plan to go to seminary, but I'm not going to move until I have a church to go pastor." And I said, "Well, man, we're just not waiting. I am so convinced it's God's will for me to get my education, and I believe without a doubt God is calling us to go to New Orleans Seminary. So in about 3 weeks, we're moving." And we did. We moved into a little townhouse in Slidell, Louisiana, just 20 miles from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Campus. That very first week, we plugged in our phone. Now, some of you are wondering, what are you plugging in? It's back in those olden days when you had to plug in your phone to get service. You remember those phones? And I remember the day I plugged in my phone, I received a call from the chairperson of the pastor search committee notifying me that they had received my resume and that I was their number one choice, and they wanted to know if I'd be willing to come interview with their search committee. Tanya and I looked up the directions to First Baptist Church of Folsom, and we drove 45 minutes, went in that sweet little town, and the first building we saw was the Folsom Elementary School. And Tanya came alive and was excited because she was called to teach and be an elementary teacher in special ed. And then we went in and saw the church, and it was the white steeple, red brick church that you've seen in magazines and on the television. Just a picturesque church. I interviewed with that search committee, and by the grace of God, say it with me, by the grace of God, they called me to be their pastor. And before I even accepted the call, Tanya had already landed a job teaching at Folsom Elementary. And we moved into the parsonage, which is right by the church. And it was larger than the home I grew up in, larger than the home Tanya grew up in. We thought we were on cloud nine. And oh, how we had to get a lot of furniture to fill up that big house. But God really moved in an extraordinary way in those 6 years of ministry at First Baptist Folsom. And by the way, guess who was pastoring just 5 miles down the street at New Zion Baptist Church? Dr. David Fleming. Can you believe that? We became best friends, community seminary together, got our master's together, our doctorates together, and stayed deeply connected. Then God called him to go to First Daytona. God called me back to my hometown. We built a home on a golf course thinking we will invest the rest of our lives here. The church was blowing and going. God was moving. I mean, we just saw a supernatural move of God in my hometown. Then I received a phone call from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary saying that they were launching a campus extension center at Louisiana College for New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And they wanted to know if I'd be willing to keep pastoring full time, but if I would come to that extension campus at Louisiana College and teach for them. Well, guess what I said? Absolutely, I'd be honored to. And the first class I taught was expository preaching. And guess where it was? Gwynn Auditorium. So I go back to where I was at the steps getting my picture made in 1992. 6 years later, I'm back at Gwynn Auditorium at the lower level in the religion department, and I'm teaching my first class of expository preaching, and guess who took his first seminary class? My preacher buddy, who said, I'll go to seminary when I have a church to go to. Isn't that just like us? We put so many conditions on God. God, if you will do this, then I will do this. God, if you will provide this, then I will do this. And I wonder if Elijah had put conditions on God, would he have come to know by experience the faithfulness of God and the providence of God and the power of God and the presence of God? I'm so thankful that Elijah didn't put conditions on God. So that brings us to this great prophet, Elijah. And we're going to have fun with him. Now look at your neighbor and say, it's time to get loosened up. We're going to have fun with Elijah. Go ahead and tell him. We're going to have fun with him. The great fiery prophet, Elijah. Now notice these nuggets here I have for you on the screen. Have them in your notes as well. His name means, my God is the Lord. Isn't that a great name? And we're going to see if he lives up to his name. And his life is primarily featured in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're just going to hit a few of those snapshots. You'll also notice he lived during the reigns of King Ahab and King Ahaziah. He got to know King Ahab rather well, as we'll see in a moment. And King Ahab married whom? Jezebel. And she's another lesson. Queen Jezebel brings Baal worship with her to Israel. And as you can imagine, that grieved the heart of God. So now God is responding by raising up this prophet to go confront this cultural movement of idolatry. And we notice here that Elijah announces impending drought. Now, you know how important rain is. Amen. Did you get the rain this week? Raise your hand if you got some of the rain. Oh, listen, we were shouting, as my father-in-law says, who loves to garden out in his backyard in Dry Prong, Louisiana. Anytime we're complaining about rain on a vacation, he'll say, don't ever complain, because the farmers aren't complaining. Don't ever complain about the rain. Rain is vital for life, productivity. And yet Elijah's coming to announce the opposite. He's coming to announce impending drought here in the Bible in 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now when you announce that to a king, that is a death sentence. It's a death sentence to society. It's a death sentence to agriculture. And yet Elijah, the prophet of God, brings forth this powerful word of impending drought. Now, here's what's really neat about how Elijah starts out. God calls him into privacy. I want you to go hide. And God's going to teach him some valuable lessons about provision. And I want to say to you this morning, as we walk through this together, I want you to begin to ascertain how God provides for us. Even in those dark places, those hidden places, those quiet places, even in those seasons of uncertainty, God provides. And we see that so clearly here in Elijah's life. Elijah obtains nourishment from God. Look at 1 Kings 17, 3 and 4. Depart from here, God says. Turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook. And I love this. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, to drink from the brook is really a move of God. God's providing the water. But that is not the miracle in my estimation. The miracle is that a raven would hook up with other ravens and they would obey the voice of God to the level where they're bringing food to Elijah in the morning and in the evening. And then the Bible says the brook dries up. Now, that's an indication of the drought taking its effect. But God keeps providing. God keeps nourishing Elijah. You can imagine the loneliness. You can imagine the isolation. But you also can detect the presence of Almighty God. There are some other amazing things that happen in chapter 17 that we won't have time to go into. God showed up and revealed himself in a powerful way through a widow. And you can read about that in the lesson. But I want us to march forward to chapter 18. Where Elijah presents himself to Ahab. Now, this is where Elijah's now going public. This is where the octane in the story begins to ramp up several notches. This is where, as Baptists, we want to say, let's get on stomping ground. I mean, this is where you see the power of God being displayed in all of his fullness. And this is where a Baptist preacher gets pumped up and excited, even if he's teaching a lesson. And trying to be more dignified. Look at 18:1. This is so good. 1 Kings 18:1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab. Now, 3 years of drought, and then I will send rain upon the earth. Can you imagine how refreshing that revelation would be? How refreshing that prophetic voice would be that after 3 years of drought, now this announcement that rain is coming. Now, you would think that would just be the relief, but it actually becomes a launching pad for what we would say a public confrontation. Now, are you ready for this one? This is where it gets exciting. This is where you can feel the energy, and we may need to bring in the popcorn, the Diet Cokes, and really get excited because it is time. Are you feeling it? Now, I had to use this particular picture because it so connects with me. Austin, my son, and I were watching the Rocky series on television a couple of weeks ago, and he had not seen them all, and so we weathered just about all of them, and he was so into it. But his favorite was Rocky III. When Rocky is up against the man I know is Mr. T. His name's not Mr. T, but in my life it was Mr. T growing up. And I love it. Mr. T looks at Rocky and says, I'm going to bust you up. Rocky says, go for it. I mean, that was like the moment. And you can just imagine, here is Elijah the prophet by himself, confronting the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Here is one man taking on 850 prophets. And you can just hear those 850 saying, we're going to bust you up. And Elijah says, what? Say it with me. Go for it. Go for it. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Kings 18. And I'll go here to Mr. Elmo. And we're going to look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 and following. I want to make sure I have it dialed in just right for you. Can you see verse 20 right there? So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets. And let me get this top right part. Tell me when you can see it. There we go. You want me to use a yellow highlighter? I like when Mark does it. And I've always wanted to do it. So when you see Mark, say, he used a yellow highlighter. And that's when the power of God fell in the worship center. So together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? NIV says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, now the prophet's about to speak, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. Everybody see the vision? But can you see the text? Here we go. Notice. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. He's the victor. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, I love this part, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God. Everybody with me? But put no fire on it. Now that absence of fire is vital. And so the Bible says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And it's getting so good. All right, you ready? Y'all feel it, the flow? And now at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, this is so cool. Cry aloud. For he is a God. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. Is that in the Bible? Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves as after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And notice, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, which was the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Why was there silence? Because their God was dead. Elijah is willing to confront the enemy. Elijah is willing to combat the enemy. Elijah is willing to take God at his word. And then it really gets good because we see now Elijah, it's his turn. And Elijah prays down fire from heaven. And we've got to use the Elmo. I'm feeling the flow now. I feel like I think Pastor David ought to use an Elmo from now on Sunday mornings. Here it is. Notice the shift. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took how many stones? 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of, give me the word. In the name of the Lord. Now watch this. Now we got to make sure this one's dialed in. Because this is where the sweat starts to fall. This is where the power of God begins to flow. Notice. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two sheaves of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Wait a minute, you're going to wet the sacrifice? You're going to cover the sacrifice in water? And he said, do it a second time. And then a second time he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Do you get the picture? There's kind of a little flood scene on the altar. And I like this. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Now, Elijah is praying this heartfelt prayer to God. He says, you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Say that with me. Come on. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw They fell on their faces and said, say it with me, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, slaughtered them there. Not only did the power of God fall, not only did the fire of God fall, but Elijah, under the influence and the power of God, wiped out the prophets. I'm going to bust you up. Say it with me. Go for it. And there's just a valuable lesson we can learn right here. Anytime the devil comes whispering at you and threatening you and says, I'm going to bust you up, you just look at that old devil and say, go for it. And you start claiming God's word, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. That he who began a good work in me shall bring it to completion. Because my God is a God of the finish line. And then another miracle. The Lord sends rain. How refreshing. After this extended drought, not only the fire of God falls, consumes the sacrifice, the prophets are wiped out, but God is true to His word and the Lord sends rain. Now here's where we should just stop and say, can we close the lesson right here? It's such a positive thing. Elijah's a victor. He's on a mountaintop. We see revival breaking out. Can we just close the lesson and say that's it? But we've got to go to chapter 19. And what we discover is Elijah descends from the mountain of miracles to the desert of defeat. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your journey with God. Have you ever had this experience where you literally encountered God in a fresh way and you had such a mountaintop experience and everything was going so great and you just knew it was a home run from the Lord? And then you wake up the next day and you are in the pit and you're just so down and broken. You know, in the NFL, they have a term for this, for Super Bowl players who win. And then they experience PAD, post-adrenaline depression. They go from this mountaintop experience. They've invested their whole life to this one thing. And then they attain it. And then the bottom falls out. I was given this acrostic years ago by a great man of God who has mentored me. And he said, Stephen, you're most susceptible to sin when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. We're susceptible to sin even after a major spiritual victory. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Which one of those connects with you the most? Me too, hungry. Chapter 19 is very personal. Because Elijah goes from the mountaintop to what we would call hitting rock bottom. And what we find are there's some causes of depression that we see in his life. The first is fear. Fear. This great prophet of God encounters fear. In chapter 19, 1 through 3, we discover that Ahab has communicated to Jezebel what Elijah has done, and Jezebel was not happy. And it's so hard for us to measure this, but here's this great prophet of God who took on 850 prophets with courage and boldness and tenacity. Now he's got one woman after him, and he is running for his life. And that's what fear will do to you. Fear will magnify your circumstances. Fear will confuse your current reality. And it's that fear that so gripped Elijah's life that he was afraid. And he ran for his life. And then frustration. Frustration. Now this verse is very serious. Verse 4. Maybe you've had a child or grandchild get here. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now. Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. In the NIV, it says, I've had enough, Lord. In other words, I can't take any more. Take my life. And these suicidal thoughts are being infused in Elijah's DNA. And where's this coming from, Elijah? If you'll just look quickly in the rearview mirror of life, you'll remember that God fed you with the ravens. God fed you with your thirst and quenched your thirst with the brook. God even used a widow to provide for you, to meet your needs. And the jar was full. The jug was full. Her son dies. You lay upon him and you call out to me and he's raised from the dead. You take 850 prophets on face to face and I allow my fire to come and consume that wet sacrifice and I allow you to wipe out all the prophets. If you'll just look in the rearview mirror of life, what are you frustrated about? But you know how it is when you are gripped by frustration. It's hard to look at the positive things in your life. It's in those seasons where you tend to major on the minors and you minor on the majors. Have you had that experience? There's another cause, fatigue. Fatigue. You see, Elijah was physically exhausted. He was emotionally depleted. I mean, when you track his life, it's no wonder he was so tired. In our vernacular, he had both ends of the candle lit. He was burning the midnight oil and totally depleted. Several years ago, Tanya and I had been married about 10 years, and we weren't sleeping really good at night. And I don't know if it was like because of the Bluebell ice cream right before bedtime, but that had never affected me before. So we ruled that out. And we saw a commercial about the fact that you spend about a third of your life sleeping. I mean, not Mark Lanier, but most normal people spend a third of their life sleeping. And we decided we'd go look for a mattress. And we found what's called, at that time, a pillow top mattress. And Steve, just laying on it in the store, I almost went to sleep. It was so wonderful. And so they delivered it to her home and said, well, we'll retrieve your old mattress. Well, what they didn't know about our old mattress is that my Mama Miller gave us her old mattress when we got married. And it was a king-size mattress. And she told us it was top of the line. And we were very blessed to get it. Because when I met Tanya, I had a water bed. And for some reason, that didn't nurture our marriage relationship. She got seasick. So anyway, my mamaw gave us her mattress. So when this mattress company came to our home to replace it, I just asked. I just said, guys, is there any way you can tell how old this mattress is? My mamaw gave it to me. They said, well, yes, sir, we'll find out. And they found this little tag, and they unrolled it, and they said, This mattress was brand new in 1973. And I said, now, a mattress of this magnitude, how long should it last? They said, oh, at the peak, 10 years. And I was wondering, speaking of peak, that's why at night I had to go up this peak to go see Tanya on the other side. So we get this new mattress, and I want to say to you, we slept so good. There was no peak. I mean, it was just flat. It was like a desert land, but it was wonderful. And we were so rested, and God used that. And it's amazing that when you look at Elijah's life, he's physically exhausted. He's emotionally depleted, and God gives him rest. Rest. And I have in your manuscript there many practical ways to get a better night's rest. You can read those. They've really helped the Tram fam. Now, I threw in another one. I don't know if Elijah would identify this or sign it, but I think we could. Have you ever had financial pressure? And have you noticed that whenever you're in that tunnel of financial pressure, it has a way of getting dark and weighing you down? Some of you may be at a place where you're really at a healthy place financially, but you're having to help your grown children. Maybe you're taking care of a parent. And so your financial comfort and your financial wealth has been compromised. And so now you're starting to feel the financial pressure. Maybe your child did not get the scholarships he or she dreamed of or you were praying for. And maybe for you, you're just at a different season. And I want to say to you this morning that financial pressure can be like a weight upon your life, and it can suppress your joy, and it can erode your peace. And it can even cause a level of depression. So look to your neighbor and say, okay, I'm depressed. Go ahead and do that for me. I'm depressed. Now we're going to come out of that depression. Are you ready for this? Now we're ready for the good part. Here we go. Thank God there's a cure for depression. The number one cure God gives first here is refreshment. Refreshment. Now, what do you think that is on the screen? Now, you're wondering, you know, Pastor Stephen, where are you getting this? The Bible. Look at chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Look at 19, 5 and 6. This is like a really special part of God's Word. 19, 5. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. There's rest. And behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. Now, do you see how God's speaking to us this morning? God provides an angel who bakes a cake, and then we call it angel food cake. Refreshment. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Another cure is rest. And we've talked about that, where in 1 Kings 19, 6, and he ate and drank and lay down again. God provided that nourishment and that rest. And that will help you overcome fatigue and frustration and even fear as you get rest and renewal. Something I've been reading lately in another book that God's really using in my life talks about every child of God needs a daily Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath, a monthly Sabbath, and an annual Sabbath. It comes from the book called The Rest of God, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring the Sabbath. It's so good for a fast-paced, crazy culture like ours. And then another cure, revelation. Rest is vital. Revelation is essential. Revelation. What we discover, and I'll just tell the story because we got to pull it to a close here. God reveals himself to Elijah. And yes, the music group's in here, earth, wind, and fire, but God was not in the earth, wind, or fire. God revealed himself through a gentle whisper. You see, if we're not careful, we get distracted by earth, wind, and fire, and we bypass the gentle whisper. And so God was teaching Elijah a valuable lesson about being still and knowing that I am God. You see, there's a vast difference between isolation and solitude. Isolation is a ploy of the enemy to get you into depression, into yourself, and to lock away from people. But God pulls you out of that, and he may call you into solitude, which is, God, I'm going into this alone because I want to seek your face and know your heart and learn to listen to your voice. That's solitude. And God reveals himself to you. One of my most profound experiences was in 1992, when I became pastor of First Baptist Folsom. Tanya and I led our deacons and wives through the study experiencing God. And God so did a work in our lives to remind us that he speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Revelation. Here's another one. Another cure for depression is relationship. Relationship. Would you read 1 Kings 19:16 on the screen with me or in your manuscript? Just the part I have here. Elisha, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So God is saying to Elijah, Elijah, you need somebody that you can hand this off to. You need somebody to offload on. You need somebody who has your spirit, who understands you, who gets you, who has walked with you, and it's Elisha. I want you to anoint him because he's going to be the prophet in your place. There's such value in relationship. Did you know the first "not good" in the Bible is where God said to the man, it's not good for the man to be what? Alone. It's not good. God has created you for relationship and companionship and partnership. God has created you to do life with each other because we do better together. And you need relationship. If you are sliding into that slope of depression, you can come out of that by connecting with another person who will love you and accept you and who will walk with you and who is willing to get in the ditch with you. Relationship. Well, let's just jump to the end. You ready? Chapter 2. Elijah transitions to heaven by a whirlwind. I would have loved to have some graphics and some video for this. That would have been so much fun. But let me just read this passage here. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. You see, God translated Elijah from a lower key to a higher key. We see that with Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was no more. And we see that with Elijah. He did not taste death. He did not experience death. God just pulled him up to glory. And there's so many New Testament implications we don't have time to go into, but that would definitely keep us on shouting ground. Well, let's talk about the points of home. There are three. Number one, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. I want you to say this phrase with me in red. Here it is. God blesses obedience. One more time. God blesses obedience. In fact, if you wanted to get God's definition of success, it's one word, obedience. And here's my question for you. Are you obeying what God has already revealed? You may be saying, oh, I wish God would show me the way. If God would just show me what's around the corner. Maybe God's waiting for you to obey what he's already shown you. And as you obey, he will show you the way. And so just walk in the light God gives you. Whatever God has shown you to this point, obey. And as you obey, he will show you the way. Sing it with me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number two, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? How long will you have one foot in the world and one foot in church? How long will you be for me and then against me? How long will you straddle the fence of Christianity? How long will you compromise in this cesspool of sin and then try to come to church and live a holy, godly life? How long will you waver between these two opinions? Whom will you serve? And we can hear Joshua as he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm so thankful Elijah made the right decision. He chose to serve God wholeheartedly. So I want to challenge you, don't be a practical atheist. You know what that is? Oh, I'm a Christian, but I live as though God doesn't exist. That's a practical atheist. Living as though God doesn't exist when you know he does. When God pursued you with his redeeming love, God saved you, God set you free, God delivered you from the domain of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light. You're a child of the living God. You're no longer living for the devil. You no longer have the devil's jersey on. God has given you a new jersey. It's the Jesus jersey. And your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has removed your sin and replaced your old unrighteousness with the righteousness of Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Don't vacillate. Don't retreat. Stop wavering between two opinions. God is God. Serve Him. Live for Him. Yield your life to Him. Invite Him to take full reign and full control of your life. And watch what God does in you and then what God does through you. Then number three. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Aren't you thankful there's more? There's more on the other side of the grave. Because where Satan puts a period, my God puts a comma. So here's my question. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? I want to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. Close your eyes. Because the reality is everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Everyone will spend forever somewhere. What about you? The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John goes on to write, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And maybe this morning your plea is, oh, I hope so. I hope I'll go to heaven. And you can move from hope so to know so by turning from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus alone as salvation. You'll have heaven and eternal life. Jesus is personal Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for Elijah, the fiery prophet. Thank you for allowing him to descend from the mountain of miracles to the desert of defeat, so that he could come to know you in a more intimate level, to trust you deeper, and to serve you more completely. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've taught us through his life. And we know there's so much more. But I want to thank you for eternity, that you have provided the plan called salvation. You've provided the place called heaven. And you've provided the person named Jesus. And Jesus, you have changed our forever. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. I am always so excited when Stephen fills in. He just does an amazing job. If you'd like to hear, your new series is what on Wednesday night? The Holy Spirit, right? It's on the Holy Spirit. And what a powerful preacher. So it's Wednesday nights down in the FLC, and you can go hear some more of Stephen. It's really awesome. If you do have some questions for us as a class, or some questions about what Stephen challenged you for at the end there about your relationship with Christ, find any of us that have one of the little blue name tags, and we'll be a great way to get you connected with some of those answers that you're seeking. So we're thankful you're here. Just go in the blessings of the Lord today. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.